Our speaker today is Dr. Poyer. He is known to us, has been a regular guest within our pulpit, and we are so thankful for he and Trudy, their ministry here, and I don't want to take more of his time, so welcome you to the pulpit and pray God's blessing on you.
Thank you, Brian, and thank you again, Brian and Tom and elders for giving me this wonderful opportunity to preach to you. I think you need to think larger than just Lansdale. If this church wasn't here, there'd be a lot of people in Glenside that would be hurting. Well, if you have your Bibles, and if those of you that are online, this is my iPad. It's saying I can't see my face. There we go. Turn to Genesis 5. Turn to Genesis 5. Have you ever visited the Vietnam War Memorial in our nation's capital? You'll find, if you go there, two immense black granite stone walls that kind of form a shape of a V. And it has 140 panels on them, 58,000 names of those young men and women who died fighting that war, who lived, fought, and died fighting that war. Not without reason, it's called the Wall of Names, the Wall of Names. And if you go, I think you'll discover that there's two kinds of people, two kinds of reactions. On the one hand, some people go, they look unaware at what they're witnessing, and they just kind of move on. But others go, and they look, and a tear may be drawn from their eye. Or just a gentle shaking of the head. Maybe a familiar name. A father. A brother. Sister. Or just the immense cost it is that these young men and women gave as they gave the ultimate sacrifice of their lives. I mention that because I think something similar often happens when we come to passages like Genesis 5. Genesis 5 is a biblical genealogy, and some of us, let's be honest, I've done it, we go, oh, genealogy, skip. We look kind of unaware, and we move on. But others look and linger. And today I want us to look and linger. I want us to just consider why the Lord God chose to put this genealogy here. There's a lot in it, so I'm just going to look at two things. But first of all, let us read this beautiful passage from God's Word, Genesis 5, and we're going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read the whole chapter, verse 1 through 32. This is the word of the living God. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel.
Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and he called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, you engraved these names in this genealogy for our good and your glory. Now, by your Holy Spirit, let us see the glorious truths about you, about us, and about your Son Jesus, most of all, that we may walk before you all the days of our lives. Amen. Well, before I get into the main sermon, I want to just say something about what is a biblical genealogy? Because you can't get far reading scripture and you come up against them. For example, if you just were kind of new to the faith and said, "I'm just going to start at the beginning," and you open up the first book, you're going to find that the book of Genesis is a book of many genealogies. In fact, it's structured around the genealogies. There are 11 of them in total. Maybe that's a put-off, so you're going to save yourself and jump to the New Testament. Uh-oh. You go to the New Testament, and right there, first book of the New Testament is Matthew, and it has a genealogy. If you go to Luke chapter 3, another genealogy. It's a genealogy of Jesus, in fact. In fact, in Luke chapter 3, verse 36 to 38, you'll find the final 10 names of Jesus' genealogy. There Luke traces Jesus all the way back to Adam. The final 10 names are the same names we just read. So that's right. You might be asking, well, what's it all about? Well, a biblical genealogy is a way of writing history in the form of a biography at its most succinct. Names. And one major truth God wants us to know is that the names you come across are real people. Are real people. People who lived, breathed, laughed, cried, worked, worshiped just like you and me. And yes, Jesus is the son of Noah and the son of Lamech and the son of Methuselah, all the way back to being the son of Adam. So as Jesus is real, so is Adam real. And as Adam is real, so is Jesus real. There's no mythology here, no fiction, no falsehood. It's simple history, clear, crisp, concise.
Moreover, biblical genealogy, they're never static. They're going somewhere. It's not just about what God has done in the past, but they're always moving ahead and they're always moving to Jesus. Biblical genealogies ultimately move to Jesus, and that means they move to you and me. This is my genealogy. This is your genealogy. This is about us. So, at the same time, like everything else in Scripture, because it's God's Word, it's just not mere history, right? Or mere biography, or mere names. There's no mere poetry. There's no mere prophecy. There's always robust theology. And this is what I hope to have us see today. Just two things. Number one, count your days. Number two, walk with the Lord. Count your days and walk with God. So first, count your days. Genesis 5, as you know, traces the godly line of Adam through his son Seth. This is the godly line. Chapter 4, we got the line of Cain, the rebellious son. And as I said, there's 10 generations in all. 10 generations before the flood. The flood was when God has first judged this entire world once before. Peter reflects on it this time, and he says, it's the world that then was. I love that phrase. It's from 2 Peter. The world that then was. Notice also that this genealogy, like other genealogies, has a distinct pattern. The genealogies vary. So the pattern here is quite distinct. First of all, it begins with the name of a father and the age then of the birth of his son, a son. And then we're given the additional years that father lived after the birth of that son. And then it's acknowledged that he had other sons and daughters. And finally, the total number of years that he lived. Over and over and over again, it's the same pattern. But unique to this genealogy is the sad refrain appended at the end of each life. Do you see it? Do you hear it? And he died. And he died. It states the obvious emphatically. Doesn't that single refrain in particular resound all the louder in light of these unimaginably long years, long lifespans of each of these men? Look at verse 5. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8, thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Even Methuselah, he lived 969 years. He's the longest life. That's 31 years short of the millennium. Had he died this year during COVID, he would have been born in 1051 A.D., That's a lot of life. Yet even Methuselah did not escape death. Even to his name is appended that final sad sentence, and he died. Do you see what God is telling us? Our fathers in the faith who lived before the flood lived lives that moved relentlessly towards death, like a bugler, you know, sounding out taps, GGC, GGC. Each name ends with a mournful tune, and he died. That sad refrain is God's answer to the question that has dogged us since Adam was warned in the garden in Genesis 2:17, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And it came true. He didn't die right then and there, or he died in a particular way. But Genesis 5 answers, yes, even Adam, he died. Genesis 5 casts cold water on the faces of many optimistic secular science faces. Recently, some of our billionaires, the richest men on earth, gathered together in order to conquer death. Men like Larry Ellison of Oracle, Paul Glenn, the venture capitalist, Peter Thiel of PayPal, maybe some of you use PayPal, Sergey Brin of Google. They all came together to discuss how they may stave off death. Larry Ellison admits, death makes me very angry. It doesn't make sense to me. And Sergey Brin of Google says he hopes someday to cure death. Mighty boast, aren't they? Oh, how their hopes are raised. In fact, one of their projects is called the Methuselah Foundation. It's coming right out of Scripture, the Methuselah Foundation. They labor to live 120 years, 300 years. If you go to the Methuselah Foundation, it says maybe 90 will be the new 50. Well, that's not living forever, is it? But would not Methuselah, if he were here today, rebuke them? Rebuke anybody that had made such a boast? Would not Methuselah have said, listen, one day it shall be written of you too. And he died. Genesis 5 reminds us again and again that death reigns and you cannot save yourself, no matter how much you believe in yourself. Because death is not a problem of biology. Death is a problem of theology. Death is a problem of our relationship with God. The wages of sin is death. That's right. That's the wages sin pays. Romans 6, 23. And Romans 3, 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So death is not about bad genes or bad biology. The curse, the wages of sin, doesn't reside in our genes. The curse resides far, far deeper. It resides in our hearts. And it comes as a judgment of Him, from Him who is judge of the whole earth, even God. Death is God's judgment on sin. Now, why is this important to know? Because only when we stop looking for life in all the wrong places and look for life in Him who alone conquered death, even Jesus Christ, will we be saved. Will we have hope? Will we have life? Moses lived 120 years, a very long life, a longevity that Sergey Brin of Google would, I think, pay handsomely for. And yet Moses didn't boast over the length of his life. Instead, he prayed. Do you remember that prayer in Psalm 90? Lord, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let me say that again. Moses didn't boast over the length of his life. He prayed. Lord, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. My own father lived to 2018, and he was born in 1918, the very last year of the First World War. But he died 4 months short of 100. A long life, and he was lucid almost to the very end, actually. But the scripture says it's appointed man once to die and after that to face judgment. So Genesis 5 really says life is short. I remember asking my dad that, boy, what's a long life like? And he says, it's not long. I think Methuselah would have said the same thing, don't you? 969 years, they flew by. So Genesis 5 urges us to number our days aright. What does that mean? It doesn't mean count your days. It means make your days count. Let me say that again. It doesn't mean count your days. It means make your days count. So what are you? How are you making your days count? Has COVID got you complaining? Other people, right? I do. I complain. The mask is difficult, but even this morning, the Lord said, well, you're just behind a mask. Would you like to be behind bars in a prison? I'll take the mask, Lord. I'll take the mask. Has COVID made you a grumbler or a discontentment? Does it fill your mouth with bitterness, right? Division. It's filled mine. And I must repent. Father, help me not complain. Forgive me. Instead of that complaint, I should have had a word of gratefulness and thanksgiving. Forgive me, Lord Jesus, right? Because I just wasted a second or a minute complaining when I could have added a thanksgiving. So help me make my days count, Lord. Grant me a heart of wisdom. And what is the way of wisdom? Well, that's the second point. Look again at Genesis 5. And we have this deliberate, monotonous repetition. And he died, and he died. But it is deliberate. Not all genealogies will have that. So something is going on here that God wants you to see. But then we discover a variant, an irregularity, don't we? Do you see it? Verse 21 and 24. We come to Enoch, and suddenly we realize something different is going on. Moses actually tells us some biography about him, gives us a little bit more. Each name so far has that same monotonous, and he died, and he died, and he died, and then we read, when Enoch was 65 years, he fathered Methuselah, like the rest. But then in verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. Well, that's like others, but that phrase, walk with God, just jumps out. He had other sons and daughters, that's the same. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And then again, we're told, look at twice, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So the first thing that strikes us is the brevity of his life. He lives about a third of everybody else. Everybody's roughly in the 900s. He's only 365. But peculiar is that twice it is mentioned he walked with God. He walked with God. And the third peculiarity about this passage in verse 21 through 24 is, and he was not, because God took him. That's right. Like Elijah, the Lord takes Enoch up to himself. He's translated from this life into glory. And what is significant, though, is that that translation seems to be connected with this walking with God. Now, the phrase walk with God speaks volumes. In fact, what's amazing and what all of us must remember is if Enoch walked with God, the first thing we should know is because God chose to walk with him. This is a genealogy of grace, right? Enoch's a sinner just like all of us. So at some point, God converts him. God walks with him. and Enoch walked with the Lord. And it tells you something. I love that image of walking. Our God's a covenant God. Your God is a covenant God. And God draws close to us, doesn't he? What other faith can say, our God walks with us? To walk with the Lord means to love him, to trust him, to speak to him, to listen to him, joyfully walk in his ways. The next time we meet this phrase, it's this guy in Genesis 6, Noah. Noah walked with God. And then later, Genesis 17, 1, the Lord looks at Abraham and he says, walk before me. Trudy and I like to walk. There's a park we go to and we walk about. And as we walk, we talk. Sometimes we're silent, but we talk. We listen, we laugh, we cry. We walk side by side. Maybe you do something like that. God does that with us. God walks with us. And he calls us to walk with him. The question is, are you listening? Walking with God is a picture of the life of the godly. Think of Micah 6:8, that very famous passage. He uses that language, doesn't he? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So I want to draw out three lessons from the walking with God. First, Enoch walked with God in the days just before the flood, before the day of judgment. Let me say it again. He walked with God before the flood, before the day of judgment. Remember what those days were like. They were days of moral decline, moral degeneracy. Jude, in fact, tells us that Enoch prophesied. He told others about the Lord. That's what he means in that day. So Jude says in verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness. These are grumblers. That's right. Grumbling is no little sin. Right? These are grumblers and malcontents. So Enoch lived in those last days, the days before the judgment day of the flood. And Paul says, that's the kind of day we're living in. We're living in the last days. When he writes to Timothy, Paul's in prison, he's about to die. He writes to Timothy in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. He says, remember, Timothy, in the last days, things are going to be tough. And he's talking about the time between Christ's first and second coming. Men will be lovers of themselves, of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. As Enoch days, so are our days. And what did Enoch do in the midst of when everything seems to be just morally declining rapidly? He walked with God. He walked with God. That doesn't sound like a radical proposal for changing the world, does it? But it's God's way of changing the world. Can you just walk with God? When everyone else walked the other way, Enoch walked with God. When everyone gave themselves over to be lovers of themselves, Enoch walked with God. Enoch did not go with the current. He walked against it. He walked with God. So what have you and I, right? Where is the Lord calling you to walk with him today, now, against the current of the age? Where is the Lord calling you to speak up against the grumblers and malcontents and boasters of those whose tongue would lay claim to heaven. Secondly, to walk with God pictures people who put on patterns or habits of holiness. Amos says, can two walk together except they agree? So to walk with God means you agree with God. You share his counsel. You know his will. You love his ways. You obey him gladly. And I love the image of to walk because it's steadfastness. It's putting one foot in front of the other. Right? When I teach at Westminster, I use that image a lot. Matter of fact, just recently, I was talking about walking with God. And I says it's repent and believe. Repent and believe. That's all it is. What do you need to repent today? What do you need to believe? Take the next foot, repent, and believe. Because real change is incremental. Right? The early fathers talked about this. It's not a Damascus Road experience, right? It's incremental. How is a wall built? Ask a stonemason. One brick on top of another, right? How is a young boy grown to be a mature man? Well, ask a mom. It's feeding him one spoonful at a time, right? How does a church grow? Well, you sing one hymn at a time. And you hear one prayer at a time. And you hear one sermon at a time. And you read one scripture at a time. The walk of grace is the steady, constant putting of one foot in front of another. Very simple. It's a pilgrim's life. He walked with God. So ask yourself, Lord, where are you calling me to put something off, to repent, get rid of? Right? And what do you want me to do? What is drawing me away from walking more wholly with the Lord? And what do I need to do to walk closer to him? For example, you teach your children Proverbs 3:3-5, right? I love that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And it kind of has a sing-songy effect, isn't it? And we think, isn't this wonderful to teach our children this? But listen, it's for old guys like me. Do you acknowledge the Lord in all your ways? In all your ways, right? That prayer guide we just got, right? This is just a habit of holiness. Can you pray this? Can you pray one of them, right? Because when you're doing it, you're acknowledging the Lord in all your ways. Again, I want to thank Brian and the elders and all for putting this together. Finally, walking with God, this is the third thing, is walking with the God of the living and not the dead. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, in the context, it talks about Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with the Lord. He was taken as he pleased God. And then immediately goes on, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for whoever draws near to God must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You get the point? Enoch walked with God because that was his pleasure. God was his great treasure. God was not a topic of discussion or just a giver of gifts. Enoch walked with the one who is the lover of his soul. And do you know Jesus, your Lord, as the lover of your soul? Paul, the great apostle, right? He says very simply, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith and the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that. Paul's giving us, you want the engine of Paul in your heart? Know him who loves you and gave his life for you and is giving his life for you even now as he intercedes for you in the heavenly places. Little David went to Sunday school, and when he came back, his mom said, well, right, what did you learn in Sunday school? He said, I learned about Enoch. Wow. Well, tell us what you learned. Well, don't you know, mother, said David, one day Enoch and God went on a long walk, and they walked on and on until God finally said, Enoch, you're a long way from home. You had better just come in and stay with me. Isn't that what Jesus promises you? One day, if you're trusting in the Lord, one day in this life, during your long walk with God, the Lord Jesus is going to look at you and say, you've walked a long way. Why don't you just come in and stay with me? And that's the hope of the Christian. That's my hope. That's your hope. That's our hope. Whether the Lord takes you into glory like Enoch or takes you through glory through the valley of death, nothing can separate God's love for you in Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered sin, and therefore he conquered death. He told his friend Martha that, didn't he? Martha and his best friend Lazarus, her brother, he had died, and Jesus is trying to console her. And he looks at her and he says, do you believe in the resurrection? And she starts acting like a Westminster student. Yes, I believe in the resurrection. It will happen at the end of the eschaton. Da, 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 da. You know. No. He points to himself and he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's what I ask you today. Do you believe this? Then make your days count and go and walk with the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for this beautiful genealogy. Even Enoch and Adam and Methuselah are with you now, for you are the God of the living and not the dead. So, Lord, make our days count. Help us to put one foot in front of the other as we repent and believe in you, who are the resurrection and the life. Amen. Amen.